Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Now, the Lord Jesus, in saying that, really makes a profound statement when you step back and think about it. Why is the body more important than clothing? You know, think about that. Why is the body more important than food? What is that? Well, because the body, your body, my body, are designed by God to be a tabernacle of his presence. Think about that. Your body is more than just putting food in it. It is more than just walking around. It is more than just putting clothes on it. Your body is a habitation of the Spirit of the living God. And that's why the Lord Jesus is shifting the attention of the people of his day, and he's probably shifting the attention of you and I today, because he said the life is more than meat, it's more than food, and the body is more than raiment. The life that is in you and I is more important than anything, because you and I, who have particularly received God's grace and the gift of eternal life, we have eternal life in us. We are alive right now. And think about that. We're not just animated. I mean, the creation is animated. Butterflies are animated. Ants are animated. Mosquitoes are animated. There's a tremendous amount of animation all around us because God's breath has been breathed into the universe, so to speak. But you and I have received a spiritual life. And we have a Zoe life. We have a quality of life, a kind of life that transcends anything of just mere animation. And you and I need to recognize that we have the greatest of all gifts. The greatest of all gifts is not a palace. It's not how much money one has in the bank account, not the placards on the wall. The gift of life is more valuable than anything in the temporary world in which we live. And I believe that this was Jesus's message, and it is his message to all of us today to remember that, and I'll read it again, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, or the body, what you're going to put on, for the life is more than food. The body is more than raiment. And then the Lord goes on to say in verse 24 of Luke chapter 12, consider the ravens consider the ravens, consider the birds. You know, one of the most beautiful sounds that I've ever heard in my life is when that soft, soft, gentle breeze is blowing and there's silence all around. And in the background is the chirping of the birds. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, the chirping of the birds in a soft wind. I mean, there's nothing more beautiful than that. And that quiet time with the Lord, that quiet time with the Spirit, that time of reflection, that time of meditation, that time of just pulling away of all the anxieties of this world and of this life. I really believe that Jesus was a genuine advocate of a surrendered life, that laboring in this world by the sweat of the brow is not his design and purpose for creation. You know, I know that he created Adam to labor, but it was not under the curse of the sweat of the brow. He was to tend the garden, and there was something very enjoyable about that. You know, getting up every morning, worrying about the bills, worrying about the kids, worrying about this, worrying about that. That is not what you and I have been designed by God to be doing. And I love when he talks about consider the ravens or the birds, for they neither sow nor reap. They don't sow, they don't reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. And then this magnificent, I mean, can you imagine the Lord looking at the birds flying around on that particular day when he's speaking these words 2,000 years ago in the Middle East? The birds are probably flying, a little raven here and a little, you know, finch here, and the blue jay, a red cardinal, which we see a lot of right here in Northwest Arkansas. Right now, we're seeing the blue jays, we're seeing the red, the cardinals, and they're just absolutely magnificent. And he's probably looking at them, and they don't have barns to worry about. They don't have, you know, they're not sowing and reaping and moving by principle. They're just living. They're living. And Jesus said to consider them. I mean, watch them. Take a deep look into them, and then Jesus literally says, how much more are you better than the fowls? And what did he say? God feeds them. They're not going out to work every day to make some money to buy some bird seed or get some worms. I mean, they go about their business, and there's a natural order that there are worms in the ground they eat, insects in the sky, and you know, they just go kind of go about, and they do build nests, and they have families, and they multiply, because that's what the creation's supposed to be doing, is be fruitful and multiply. And yet the Lord was using an illustration, and to you and I, that God fed them. It had nothing to do with their character. It had nothing to do with their nature. It had nothing to do with their personalities. You know, God created something and he cared for it. And what Jesus was saying to his audience at that time, to the disciples, because that's who he's talking to. Remember in verse 22, and he said to his disciples. And so he's talking to his disciples, particularly using all these parables around them. And he said, God's feeding them, and how much more are you better than the fowls? I mean, as a disciple, you have to admit that you have a closer relationship with God than the general man or the mere man and woman that's in the earth today that has abandoned their faith or doesn't have any at the moment and are just kind of walking as mere creatures like you and I once did. And yet here we have the Lord saying God's feeding them, and it's not based upon their performance. It's not based upon their being good or evil. It is disciples that have come to faith in God through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is telling them, how much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, now he's going to ask you and I a question today, which of you with taking thought or being anxious or being worried, okay, which of you with taking thought can add to your stature one cubit? You're 5'5". Is worrying going to make you 5'7"? Is taking thought and being concerned and anxious about what's going on going to grow you up? He says, absolutely not. And they know that answer. Verse 26, if you then be not able, if you're not able to do that thing which is least, like adding an inch to your stature, unless you put on high heel shoes, but that still doesn't increase your genuine stature. That just, you're standing on a platform, right? But if you can't even make yourself grow a little bit taller, why take ye thought for the rest? I mean, look at the advocacy of Christ, and what a message in the world today, in the year 2019, in the Gregorian calendar. What a message for the people of God today that our Lord Jesus Christ, his eternal word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he said then is meaningful to you and I now. That you and I can be going about our business as born-again creatures in the joy of the Lord, doing the works of the kingdom, which are always going to produce joyful results. And there's usually a tremendous amount of joy while we're doing the work. And if you and I right now would say, hey, what I'm doing right now, me on radio, you doing what you're doing, this is what the Lord gave me to do, and I'm joyfully about my business. I'm not laboring under the curse of Adam anymore. What I'm doing is going about, and this somehow is serving the Lord. This is serving the kingdom. It's a provision. It is work. I'm earning money. I'm doing these things, but with a different perspective. I'm not doing this out of worry and concern and anxiety and getting, just under that curse. We are under a blessing in the new covenant. You and I are very blessed people as the disciples of Christ, the children of God. We are under a different way of life. And if you haven't understood that yet, maybe it's a great time to sit back because of all the trouble going on in the world, the distress of nations. Imagine, Jesus said in the last days, what? There'll be the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing for what they see coming upon the earth. The winds are blowing, all these distress of nations. Well, the secret then for you and I is to operate in another kind of life or experience. We're not called to be a part of that which the Lord said would be in the last days. And I mean, this is a very powerful thing. It doesn't matter what people say against you. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter what your family views you as. You can walk before God with these scriptures, these principles. They may call you lazy, but if you're honestly laboring in the work that God has given you to do, and one of the witnesses to it is the joy of the Lord because you sense the progress of what you're doing, there's going to be a good result in it, right? So there's nothing wrong with hard work. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with working and sweating, but the sweating of the brow under the curse is a problem. That's when thorns and thistles, you're managing something that isn't there. God has given you a work to do to produce good fruit, not thorns and thistles, okay? So we're not advocating not working hard. What we are saying here, what I believe the Lord is saying, is that you're not working under a curse anymore because the birds are being taken care of by God. They're not living based upon what they can do. You may think if you or I think this job that I'm doing is my provision, this is the only way I could survive, whether I was a Christian or not, this is what I do. It's wrong. What Jesus is saying is that he's taking care of the birds, he's feeding them without them doing anything. And the fact of the matter is when you and I really belong to the Lord, we can trust him for every provision in our lives. He does not want us in anxiety. He does not want us in fear. He does not want us in tension or worrying or concern about things because it's not going to do anything for us. It just doesn't do anything. Now, he goes on a little bit deeper, and he says in verse 27, Luke chapter 12, consider the lilies how they grow. They toil not, spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass. Now let's talk about Solomon for a minute, okay? Just for a minute. Solomon, the richest, wisest man on the planet of his day. Now, I know one greater than Solomon has come, and I know that's Yeshua, Jesus Christ. But in his day, Jesus was referring, there was nothing he did not have. Every single desire of his heart, he had it. And he walked away going, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I mean, he built and he labored and he had slaves and he had maids and he had wives and he had wealth and riches and there was nothing that he did not have. And he got it all through his wisdom and because he prayed for wisdom to be a great king and he had this ability and there was nothing. And so Jesus is referring to him saying, consider Solomon, in all his glory, he could not be arrayed like the lilies of the field were arrayed. I mean, there was nothing he could do to replicate, to duplicate a lily. Come on, that's powerful. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, you and I today, that if then, and here's verse 28, if then God so clothe the grass, I mean, he just clothed the grass with lilies, right? I mean, what a beautiful scene to see green grass, lilies growing in the field. Wow, that's beautiful. And he says here, if then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven. In other words, the sun scorches it and it dies. You know, that beautiful scenery. He's saying, if he does that, well, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? I mean, what is Jesus talking about here? This doesn't make any sense to the people laboring hard in the year 2019. Remember, we're like the Egyptian slaves in the house of bondage building the pyramids for the Pharaoh, right? I mean, the people of the world, we're all the guests of the global elite, right? We're here to build their empire, and we're here to make sure that we could have everything, our little tiny world of paying our bills, right? Well, I declare a different way because I believe that Jesus declared a different way, and I declare that God can feed you, God can array you with more than what you could do on your own or what the world can provide for you. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Now, you may say, oh boy, watch out, here comes a prosperity gospel. No, this is the word of God. This is his word. I will clothe you. I will take care of you. I will feed you. Why? Because your body is more than just putting clothes and food into it. Your body, the real meaning here, is your body is a tabernacle. Don't forget that. You are a carrier of the presence of God. You are a carrier of the anointing. You are a carrier of the presence. You are a carrier, a tabernacle, a spiritual stone. You are something more. Your body is more. The life in you is more. You have life in you. Eternal life is abiding in you as a disciple of Christ. You're not just the animated life, right? You are the eternal spiritual life that God has put in you. So, I mean, you could kill the body, but don't fear those who can kill the body, but after that can do nothing else, right? So let's go on a little further. Jesus goes on in verse 29 and says, to you and I, seek not ye what you can eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. So the Lord's actually telling the disciples, there must be something wrong with the Lord, right? There must be something wrong with his teaching, right? I mean, Lord, what are you talking about? The whole world is busy, 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 building, building, building. Why? Because we got to eat, eat, eat. And how many people are starving to death right now, Lord? How many people are showing, they show us pictures about the little children with their bones sticking out of their bodies, Lord. You know, what are you saying? Don't worry. If we don't eat, I mean, I knew a man one time that food was the most important thing in his life. I mean, everything revolved around food. And if he didn't have food, he would get nervous. And the idea of fasting never occurred to him. Don't you ever fast and give up food because food is what you need. No. Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Don't seek what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Neither be of doubtful mind. You know, don't live in this world like everybody else. Why? Look what he says in verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. So again, Jesus is making this very personal. He's making this very intimate. He's saying the nations of the earth are seeking after what they're going to eat, what they're going to put on, what they're going to drink, you know, how they're going to get through, how they're going to pay their bills. They're living in that environment. But he says, but not you. You have a Father in heaven that knows what your needs are. He knows how to get food to you. He knows how to get water to you. He knows how to get clothes on your back. And the clothes that he puts on you is going to be better than anything Solomon. You know, it's just going to be, he's going to take care of you. He's going to make sure that your food is good food. Your water is good water. He'll make sure that that provision comes to you. Do you trust him? And that's why Jesus said, don't be of a doubtful mind. Don't you dare, as a son of God, a daughter of God, sit back and say, well, that sounds good, but I don't know if God's going to really be able to do this, that, and the other thing. I've been worrying about feeding my kids and feeding my family. I've been worried about what kind of clothes they're going to have, how we're going to pay the bills each month. Stop living under that curse. It would be better to stand outside and say, I give up all that nonsense. I am so tired of living and baking bricks for the Roman Empire or the Babylonians or the Egyptians. I am a child of God, and I'm going to stand and allow God, and I'm going to ask God to father me. And what child do you know that has, you know, I mean, a five-year-old, what's he going to do? He can't feed himself. What's a baby going to do? Can't feed himself. A 10-year-old, you know, you might get a little industrious at that point if you're really messed up and go out there and make things happen. But for children, I mean, don't your father and mother take care of you? Aren't you just kind of going for the ride? Don't they take you down to the local store and buy you some jeans for school? And don't they get your hair cut? And don't they put food on the table? Well, you know, in the worst case scenario, God does something even better, right? And in the best case scenario, where you grow up in a rich home and all these things are provided, God will still do better. Why? You don't worry about it. You don't worry about it. I remember being a kid one time. I didn't worry about having clothes to go to school. I didn't worry about coming home and no food on the table. And we were poor. I mean, I grew up in Jersey City, New Jersey, eating Worcestershire sauce sandwiches. That's when we had a little Worcestershire sauce and a couple of pieces of bread left. We would put it on there. And I did not go to school 5 miles both ways with no shoes on my feet in the snow. That didn't happen. But I do remember being hungry every once in a while. But you know what? I never worried. My dad and mom would always come home and there'd always be something to eat, right? So Jesus is telling us that you have a father that understands that you need food, that you need water, you need clothing. Nobody wants to see your naked body, right? And when you're, especially when you turn in your 50s, God forbid. So he's saying here, but rather, verse 31, seek the kingdom of God. What an amazing thing. Verse 30 again, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but your father knows that you have need of these things. And then Jesus says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Now you're telling me you're a Christian, right? Well, I don't want to hear this message today, or I don't want to hear about this. Listen, this is the wisdom of God. This is the key to your success in the last days. Why are you not dying of affliction and disease? Well, because I'm not worried, concerned, and anxious about anything. I am trusting God. And if everything is taken away from me, I'm still going to trust God. This world is not going to dictate to me what I can and cannot have. And if God allows the world to take everything away and I die of hunger, so be it. But I'm going to trust the Lord. But he's not going to do that. Hey, I'm going to trust the Lord right now. You know, America, for all the negative things we've all said about it and because of the corruption that's oozing, we still are the number one provider of people all over the world. We take care of them. We feed them. We bring them water. We are a bastion of light and provision for a lot of people in the world today. Would to God that the nations of the earth would understand that the blessing of America was our faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel, and that our provision and prosperity came from serving God and seeking the kingdom of God and building churches and having the Bible. Would to God that the nations knew that our success was not from Bill and Hillary Clinton, not from anybody else on this planet, but from the founding fathers who loved the Lord and the Christian people that loved the ethic of God, the principle of God, the knowledge of God, the love of God, the joy of the Lord. What America once was a nation that outlawed abortion, outlawed homosexuality, outlawed all this crazy stuff on the television screen. Our prosperity and success that we are still feeding off of right now, the remains, was because of Jesus Christ. And when the nations of the earth would know, hey, America is a light to the world because it's a Christian nation. Their God is good. They are a Judeo-Christian nation who know the God of Scripture, and their obedience and their love for God produced this greatness. Well, if the nations knew that, now it's, you know, UNICEF and the World Health Organization and it's the United Nations and, you know, baloney. I'm sorry, that's baloney. These people are nothing more than, you know, cheap imitations of what the truth of God is. But listen, even in America's corruption, there's still a God in heaven that is incorruptible and undefiled in every way. And you and I as his children can't be looking to the American success or what the remains of American success for our provision. We look to God for everything. Amen. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're not rich. I'm not rich, but I could say for the last 27 years of my life being in full-time ministry, God has met every one of our needs according to his riches and glory. And I'll tell you a further success story. Patricia and I have never taken a paycheck for preaching the gospel. We have never gone around and passed a basket around in our church. We just leave that to the people to know where to give their tithes and offerings. And if the people give, our needs are met. If they didn't give, they wouldn't be met. We don't suffer and preach prosperity just to get people to be, you know, a financial provision. We preach the word of God. I believe we do that, and we do it accurately. We've never received any kind of check that we could depend on each month. We depend on the Lord to put it in the heart of the people to take care of our needs. And God set us up along the way with a wonderful father-in-law, Mr. B, who lived to be 100, that God used to help us get through. And we've always been surrounded by godly men and women who have always been responsible before the Lord to meet the needs by their tithes and offerings, which is God's system. I'm telling you, and it's not that we have become, our bank accounts are full. That is not the truth. We like just go forward day by day, one day at a time, and God has blessed us. I have to tell you, I am more blessed than my uncles who in the 1980s became very wealthy and were driving Jaguars, and they had Chris Kraft yachts, and they had $300,000 homes, which in the 1980s was pretty expensive. And they got rich and they worked. But how did they wind up? Divided. They're dead. They died. They took nothing with them. No, God has blessed me with the joy of the Lord and a life of his blessing without the corruptibilities of laboring to get something. And it's a whole story. I can't get into all that right now. What am I talking about? But let's go on. Here's what Jesus said. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Whatever you're doing right now, I want to ask you a question. Is your primary thought this morning to seek the kingdom of God? Are you asking the Holy Spirit? Remember, the kingdom of God is not meat, drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So to seek the kingdom of God is to seek God's righteousness. What is right in God's eyes? His peace and his joy. When you and I seek the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that's our guide. He's the one that guides us, direct us. He's the one that helps us search his things out. Okay, so seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things, the water, the food, the clothing, shall be added unto you. I mean, here's the principle. It's pretty darn simple if you ask me. Put God first, everything else will take care of itself. Period. That's it. And that's how you and I need to be living today. Why? Because all these things shall be added unto you. And verse 32 says this, fear not, little flock. Wow, a little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure. And then here's the mind blower. You ready for this? Can you imagine standing in that crowd that day when Jesus Christ himself was speaking those words and all the people were in different ways of life? Some were rich, some were poor, some were in between, right? Everybody's in their different condition, but the Lord is speaking to all of them. And you would probably think that the rich man was going, man, praise God, that's right. I got all this stuff. But look at the next verse. Sell what you have. What? Sell what you have and give alms. What? Wait a second. You're just talking about how God's going to take care of me and I got all this wealth, like the rich young ruler. I've got all this wealth and I'm sitting here with most of the message in agreement going, yeah, man, the Lord has blessed me. I've worked hard. I've got all this stuff built up. I got a tremendous provision bank account. I got all this. All right, cool. I'm not worrying about what I'm eating, drinking, because I've got everything. But then Jesus addresses that and says, sell what you have and give alms away. In other words, take care of business, other stuff, right? And provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So you have to imagine Jesus was looking at the crowd, poor people, you know, having hope because of his words, rich people going, man, this is great. This really confirms my status as a rich person because God gave me all this stuff. And yet Jesus addresses that attitude and says, give it all away. Sell what you have, give it away. The rich young ruler went away very sad, right? I mean, he went away very sad. He was the guy that, Lord, what do I do? Keep the commandments. Well, I've done that from my youth. Well, go sell everything you have. Give to the poor. Come follow me. Your treasures will be in heaven. He went away very sad. And some people like to believe that was Barnabas, who in the book of Acts eventually repented and came and sold everything he had and laid it at the apostles' feet, right? I mean, that's biblical, right? That's pretty cool. So now we go on. We go on with Jesus' teaching. And here's what he says in verse 36 or verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Are you doing that today? Am I doing that today? Are you waiting? Are you a man? You're going about your business. Everybody's doing their business, right? You got to do your business. But in your heart, you know how people wait for something they really want to do, go on a vacation or go to something, and it's like 2 weeks in advance, I'm going out there. You all know what I'm talking about. Can you imagine having that hope in your heart every single day? Yeah, you're getting up, you're having your cup of coffee or tea if you're drinking it and it's good for you, whatever. You're going about to work, but you're in the joy of the Lord. You recognize this is God's blessing in your life so that you could reap from your labor, but it's not under a curse. You know that God gave you this, and then you have seed to be able to sow, you know, and give along the way, and you're doing your life. But while you're going about the business, in your heart, you're like those who are waiting for their Lord. Your light is shining, burning, not just shining, burning. And you're like a man waiting for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. You know, when someone knocks at the door and you're right there to open it, or someone knocks on the door and you're in another room, you're not paying attention, somebody's at the door. No, somebody's at the door means I wasn't watching. But people that are watching that open immediately when the Lord knocks, they saw him coming up the walkway, right? I mean, they're right there because they've been waiting like a kid that waits for his father to come home. He's at the window. He's watching. And out of the window of our hearts, out of the window of our eyes, we should be looking for the Lord to return, to come knocking at the door and come and have a visitation with us. Somebody say, I want the Lord to come and have a visitation as he knocks upon the door of my heart today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open, I will come in to him and sup with him. How many of you would like to have a dinner with the Lord today? How many of you would like to travel down the road with the Lord today? How many of you would like to go about your business with the Lord today? You are not alone. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Someone say hallelujah. Come on. Now, we move on. Verse 37, blessed are those servants, that's you and I, whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Wow. What kind of Lord do we serve that he's willing to gird himself? He did it on the night of Passover, didn't he? On the night of Passover in the Seder meal, the Lord humbled himself and began to wash the feet of his disciples. What kind of a Jesus, what kind of a God do we have that he would condescend to men of low estate like you and I, humble himself and begin to wash our nasty feet? I mean, think about that. I mean, that to me is outrageous. That to me is outrageous. And yet that's our Father. Not the all-prevailing, almighty God, I'm going to rule up. No, the God that has power to destroy, but humbles himself and condescends to us. And this is, he's going to do that just because we're watching for him. You know, when you're watching for somebody, you know what that actually is saying? I'm really wanting you to come. You are the desire of my heart. You know, I wait for things on different days. I wait for things that I enjoy doing. I wait for something, and because it's a desire. But what Jesus is teaching us is that let him become our number one desire. You desire to come home to a spouse. You desire to come home to your kids. You desire to go home to your parents. You desire to go to work. You desire the vacation. You desire something, right? You enjoy doing. Put Jesus right there in the beginning. And everything else is going to work. Then the Lord says this. He says this. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So whenever he comes, but there he finds a watching people. What a great time to be watching right now. With all the events going on in the world today, with all the the winds and the chaos and the turmoil, with all the confusion, excuse me, with all the governmental debate, with all the Attorney General Barr being questioned by Congress, with all the Trump administration, with all American government, with all that's going on in Turkey and Israel and South America and Venezuela and Paris, France, with the yellow jack, with all that's going on around the world, the children starving, the famines, the pestilence, the disease, the AIDS epidemic, you know, all these things going on in our world today by the soft kill of men under the demonic impulses of evil. You and I just need to be watching for our Lord. And he says that when we do put him first, and he's the most important, he's going to come and serve us. In verse 39, Jesus said, "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not." Now, here's a clever thing. I think about stuff like this a lot. So the Lord's going to come at an hour when you don't think. Now, do I think the Lord's going to come right now based upon my theological, eschatological, end time views, the exegeses of Scripture that I could lay forth, or the hermeneutical discussions that we could have? Has my theology, has my doctrine, has my end time eschatological view blinded me from the reality that the Lord could come right now? Well, it could. It could. I could be resolute and matter of fact, and I could say it is impossible for the Lord to come right now because this, this, and this has not yet been fulfilled. But wait a second. In all sincerity, come on, let's be honest. In all sincerity, could I be wrong? I mean, it's almost impossible to believe it, right? Of course, we could be wrong. You know, everybody thought they knew exactly how the Messiah was going to come, and when he came, very few got it. It's been a 2,000-year-long journey since the cross to now. Come on. There is a lot of stuff that's got on that we're not aware of. We don't have the history of the world for 2,000 years in its pure, unadulterated context. We look at the world today through the biblical lens and we go, oh my God, boy, it sure does look, Lord, like you're ready to return any minute right now. But it does appear that this has to happen and this has to happen and this has to happen. The man of sin has to come. The great falling away needs to take place. Jesus said, "Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not." I believe that is an instruction that should very much balance our walk with the Lord right now. Here's the fact, as far as I understand it, I don't believe the Lord has come yet in 2,000 years. To him, that's 2 days, by the way. 1,000 years to the Lord is a day. So 2 days have gone by. I don't think that we're in what the Bible calls the millennial reign of Christ, even though there have been great nations built upon the gospel and the foundation of the gospel, right? I mean, that's happened. Great Britain, the United States. I mean, that's true. We've had the dominance in the world. That's true. But we're corrupt. We're defiled. We're not what righteousness, peace, and joy would emulate to the ends of the earth. Okay, it's just never been that way in 2,000 years. So we're looking for the promise of his coming, which he said would happen. And here's the environment. And we look around, we say, well, yeah, that's the environment. The only thing missing is the man of sin to stand up, right? The Antichrist, the beast, and the great tribulation to commence. And we go through that. I mean, that's what it appears to be. So we prepare for that. But we always keep within us this word, the Lord could come today. He could come today. Now, some would say, well, that's the gospel of imminency. Well, his imminent return could be at any time. But that does not necessitate a pre-tribulational rapture, because that's where the doctrine of imminency came from. The church is going to disappear all of a sudden. No, that's not what we're talking about. Can Jesus Christ split the sky today if he wanted to and say, yeah, it's written in my word. I'd never go against my word, but you didn't see when this happened. You didn't see this. You didn't even recognize this. Maybe. I don't necessarily believe that. I believe the Bible is the instruction manual, and I believe that there are things that are happening right now that we're examining and looking through like Bereans we should, but I must admit, like Get Smart once said, missed by that much. I could miss it. So I want to be ready. I want to be watching. I want to thank God for the life he's given me. I want to thank God for getting up this morning and having a beautiful wife laying next to me and laughing together and having a cup of coffee together and preparing today. I want to thank God for that. In spite of the leak that came into our house, I took a bath the other night and I noticed the water went down and went right through the ceiling into downstairs, and we had a flood in our bathroom. In spite of that, we're still thanking God and laughing and praising the Lord. In spite of the dishwasher not working and being filled with water, in spite of the garbage disposal not, you know, working the way it should, we're kind of looking back on, wow, what's going on here? But it's not messing us up. It's not messing us up. We looked in the bank account this morning and we said, oh boy. But it's not messing us up. You know, it's okay. It's okay. Today may very well be, it's possible, the last day we have on this planet. It may very well be. The most important thing is encouraging the body of Christ. That's our job right now. We have no greater desire than to make sure that you are ready to go, fully equipped, fully alive. And I'm telling you right now, the devil better watch out who he's messing with. Because if he's messing with an anointed son or daughter of God, that's you, he better watch out, man, because God will bust him upside his head. I don't care about witches, warlock, the New World Order, the soft kill of these people that are demon-possessed. I'm telling you, if you're born again, you're a son or daughter of God, the devil touches you, he's touching the wrong guy. I think Steve Martin said, you're messing with the wrong guy, right? Or the wrong gal. No, God is on your side. God is on your side. He wants you equipped. He wants your mind clear. And I would say that's probably the whole essence of this Bible study this morning, a clear mind. Don't fear anything. There's nothing to fear if we're operating under the instructions that we have received here this morning. And so Patricia Joy is saying there's nothing on her phone, so hopefully we're coming through loud and clear. I'm not sure. Yeah. Oh, you want me to call Patricia? She wants me to call her. You know why? Because she can't sit with me because here's the problem. Where are you, Patricia Joy? There you are. Hello, Patricia. How are you?
Well, I'm fine. I've been trying to get you to call me. I don't know why it wasn't working properly on the phone, but are we okay now?
Yeah, I think we're okay. I was on a roll this morning, and I forgot you. I was wondering, I was sitting here thinking, why isn't Patricia sitting next to me on this other microphone? And I forgot that we have these fans that we're blowing down here today for the carpet and for the little bathroom. So I unplugged them, and I thought, well, she'll be down for that. But I told her earlier I would call her on the phone. So anyways, Patricia, my mistake. It's 9:43. Speak to us. What are you hearing this morning?
Well, it was so encouraging, and I wanted to continue with that encouragement. However, I did want to speak into the problem that most of us have in keeping our joy. And you brought it up when you brought up that there is a curse that we will not come under. And I thought, you know, what is that really saying? And you know what I think it is? Do I really believe that the death of Jesus is the pledge of God to withhold no good thing from those who trust him? Do I really believe that? And do I really believe that all things work together for good? I have to ask myself that question. I have to examine my heart, my soul. do I really trust the counsel of Christ when he said, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit? Am I really believing in that? You know, this is a struggle I think that we have every day of life. And it is our most important work every day to keep in faith, and how to keep our gaze active from becoming under the works of the law, and how to live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us to redeem us from the curse of legalism. So the question is, do I really believe so that I can walk in this freedom you're speaking of? And the answer is yes. I believe in that word, those words that God has given us through the precious redeeming qualities that have been given to us in Jesus Christ. In that, we can achieve anything, and our purpose will be altogether understood in our destiny to be transformed into a human will be done. Because that's the goal. That's the goal. That's what we're looking for. Jesus Christ walked this way. And he is to have brethren who walks that way. And Father is to have sons that walk that way. Our representation on earth as to how we are to walk. And he did everything the Father told him. He believed in the scriptures that I just spoke. He walked them. He lived them. And he had his being in them. Scriptures is Christ. He is the Word. Is he manifesting in us by his Word as we move in it and speak in it and have our being? These are the questions that I want to ask each and every one of us.
Amen. And they're good, good questions. And the answer is when faith comes, then these things will become the reality. But until faith comes, we keep working out. And faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. And the Lord is actually designing an environment for his people. That individual that's listening today, there is a destiny design for your life right now, an environment for you to live in the midst of all of these storms that are brewing around the world. But Patricia, one of the things you and I need to do right now is pause for a moment, and we want to shout out to a very dear friend, woman of God. Her name is Marissa. Her husband's name is Rick. They are friends of ours. And Marissa and Rick and Marissa are celebrating their anniversary today. And we want to just bless them and shout out to Marissa and Rick. Happy anniversary. God bless you. And what a precious soul she is. Yes, Patricia?
Yes. Happy anniversary, dear one. We are so thankful that God has called you to be part of us. And it was in such a supernatural way, it's almost unbelievable. But by faith, it is believable. And you are with us, and we love you so very much. God bless you. God bless Rick and this day for both of you, that it would be an incredible move of his spirit to ignite you as one incredible couple that you are.
Yeah, and Rick is a pretty awesome guy. He drives a truck for such a long time, the big, big rigs. And so we bless Rick and Marissa. Patricia, we have a couple of calls coming in right now. I'd like to take them real quick. So let's take this call coming in from 479-238. That seems to have been on there a little bit longer. So we'll say good morning, 238-3717. Good morning.
Hello, Pastor. How you doing this morning?
Oh, it's Chester B. McPhee. How you doing, Chester?
This is Chester P. Moline, and Pastor, I have a dichotomy going in my brain right now because you've been talking for years about preparing, about storing up food and water and having a shelter and a place to go to. And, Pastor, now you're telling me, hey, we don't need all that because God's just going to give it to us and supply our need anyway. I'm scratching my head going, what do I do with all this stuff I stored up? Do I just give it away or what? Yeah, I got a dichotomy going in my brain right now, Pastor. Maybe somebody else out there has that same dichotomy. Can you explain that a little bit?
Well, I most certainly can. And, you know, to bring the wisdom into this, Patricia, that was a great question by Chester P. Moline. He's called in a number of times. Yeah, he agrees. So what is your answer to that, first of all, and then I'll give mine.
Well, I don't have any other answer except that he did tell us to prepare when he said it'd be like the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, he was preparing Noah to be in an ark of safety. It was called the ark. And I believe he said it often that in that last day, be prepared when you see these things coming upon the earth to be ready spiritually, physically, and also practically.
All right, so you're talking about balance. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about balance here for just a moment. But for Chester P. Moline, before I give my answer, I want to take one more call coming in from area code 605. Good morning to our friends up in South Dakota, Ken and Kathy. Do you have an answer for Chester P. Moline?
Well, yeah, in a way I do. There's a shift coming in the earth, I believe. And the time period is very close. And, I mean, if you want to set a date, it could be even after this administration that's in our country now is over. Because the Bible has to be fulfilled, what's going to happen before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we're living in the fulfillment of these days, but there's a gigantic shift coming, I believe. And just get, I believe it's very wise to be prepared wherever you're living, in the United States or other countries, because this thing is going to be worldwide.
Okay, so here's a couple of answers then. Here's what we're hearing is, and I honestly do believe that was a genuine question, and I think it's a very, very honest question, and it would cause us to really get an honest answer to it. And so what is that honest answer? And maybe through experience, we can explain it. And there was a time in my journey in Jesus Christ, before I became a minister, before I understood end time events, before I heard the call to come to Northwest Arkansas and prepare, there was a time as a Christian young man working out my salvation that this was not an issue. I was not a concern in my life about that. What I was told to do by the elders and my pastor was get a job. You know, you have to be responsible. And they did teach, not under the curse, but you need to get a job. You need to provide for yourself. You need to provide for your family. You need to be working, but not under that curse. But you need to do that. And so while I was working out the churning necessity of my soul, because my soul was very, very unclean. We all come into this gig with dirty souls, right? Because of our corrupted world ways. So having a bunch of stuff stored up really didn't make much of a difference, but I noted that God took care of me every single day. And then for me personally, the call came to provide, to get food, get water, get land, get a place where things like this could happen, because I came under an epiphany personally that I needed to do this. And it wasn't just for me. It wasn't just for my wife and I. We came to prepare a place for God's people, the people, first of all, that we were pastoring. And this is what we have sought to do. So when I look in the book of Revelation, I see that there's a woman representing the church that is going into the wilderness where God has prepared a place for her. So because, like Kathy said, we are seeing a shift, and it'll be like in the days of Noah. I believe that the balance to a freed up life, you know, you don't have to get into anxiety or fear to get a can of corn and put it away. You don't need to do that. You don't need to get into fear and anxiety to buy a piece of land. You don't need to be in anything. What you do is you recognize the signs of the times. You're not operating in worry. You're not operating in stress. You're not operating in fear, but you are recognizing another shift, as was said by Kathy, in the times that we're living in, because the signs of the times are there. So you act accordingly to what the Word of God is saying. And so for the individual to look out and through the same lens say, hey, there's a lot going on, to prepare is a righteous thing. And then for those individuals that I believe that God has raised up around the earth, prepare for what they see inevitably coming upon the earth, like the government building their underground bunkers, is, you know, a kind of wisdom. So let me start there and ask Chester P. Moline if this is even a close, honest answer to your question.
Well, Pastor, it's close, but you haven't answered the point of, do I not worry about getting more stuff, or do I give my stuff away? Earlier you were saying how God closes the lilies of the valleys. How much more is he going to close us? So, you know, I'm kind of curious on how all that is going to play out, Pastor.
Well, Chester, I think you answered your own question right there. You said, are we supposed to worry about getting these things? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. If you're getting prepared and getting food and water and clothing for you and your family becomes a worrisome, anxious thing, I would say you're probably walking down the wrong path. However, if you are preparing because wisdom is telling you that the signs of the times are there and it's probably a really good idea, you would trust the Lord to get you that food and that water in the same manner by giving you the necessary resources to get the things that you see coming for your ark personally and for that ark maybe corporately with your congregation. Your thoughts, Chester?
I think you did a better job of answering the question right there, Pastor.
Well, Chester, you are welcome, sir. And I appreciate Chester. I love his accent, by the way. Chester's a pretty cool guy. Any other thoughts here from Patricia Joy Xavier before we get off the air, and then our friends up in North Carolina and South Dakota? Patricia, final thoughts.
Yes, absolutely. My final thought is faith. Keep the faith. The faith in what God has told us. Yes, it is true that he said he will clothe us and he will keep us as the lily of the valley. But he also said to look to the days of Noah when great destruction was coming upon the earth. So we have to consider both aspects and live it by faith. As you said, faith in getting what is necessary to be prepared is an act of faith. What God is telling us in Matthew 24, in Luke 21, in Mark 13, in the book of Revelation, the preparation of Daniel and what he tells us to do, how the times will be. It says clearly, do as it was in the days of Noah, see and understand that, and get ready as Noah got ready. Prepare your heart, prepare your mind, prepare your spirit. Then have faith that that will be done absolutely. And by clothing us and saying that this is what he gives us, the he takes care of us as the lilies of the valley, as the birds of the air, he does so. And we believe that by faith we are being led according to his word.
Amen. Wonderful instructions. And, you know, it goes back to what you said. The Lord gives provision for the vision, right? God will never give a vision to his people without the provision. And so if you're sitting today and you've got a couple of bucks left over sitting around on your dresser desktop or whatever, you know, it would be a wise thing. It would be wisdom to get some resources for you or your family. It is not moving in fear, worry, anxiety. Let me just ask our friends up in South Dakota one more question. Do you have any final thoughts up there, Ken, Kathy or Ken?
Yes, I do. You know, in the book of Amos and the ninth chapter, it's concerning Israel and the restoring of the tabernacle of David. And we can apply that to today, because in that 13th verse of chapter 9 of Amos, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." Okay, the climate change is already in focus right now. But read down on what it says happens in 14 and 15. It's a restoration, and that's your kingdom age, and that's what God has planned when the millennium, or whatever we want to call it, is coming. So there's hope.
Amen. There's always hope. That's a great way to go out of the broadcast. And I would just remind our listeners, it was in Passover 3,500 years ago, right about there, that the first Passover of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they came out with much. They went into the wilderness with much. God had transferred wealth at the last moment to bring them into a place. And, you know, what were all those thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions of cattle they had? They weren't pets. They were provision. They got their milk, their butter. They got all the different things. And then God was still able to provide manna in the wilderness. The quail came from heaven. God brought water out of a rock. God is still the provider. This is not about worry, stress, but it is about being diligent and watching, preparing, looking through the signs of the times, and remembering that we are in the days of Noah. So shall the days of the Son of Man be. And what did he do? He did store up a few things, prepared an ark. You and I would be wise to do the same thing in my understanding, but let us all agree with one thing. We do not have to be worried, fearful, or anxious about anything, but we do need to be diligent about the Lord's work. Okay, we trust the Lord. He'll provide, and yet he may have already provided by the little extra that you have for you and your family, and to make sure the work of the kingdom is being done. God bless everybody. We're going to see you tomorrow, Lord willing, right here on the Omega Radio Network. I'm Vincent Xavier. I've been joined today by a number of guests and my dear wife, Patricia Joy. And we're going to continue with a roundtable discussion on Omega Radio, www.omegaradio.org. Right now, there is a conversation in the works. God bless and have a great, great day.